And again, I appreciate the opportunity, like I mentioned, to just come here and stand behind the pulpit. It is a privilege and an honor. And coming from a business background, I've always gravitated towards numbers. And nobody does numbers like the people in the elections. And there's demographic studies, and there's all these things that come about. And while Pastor preached a message last Wednesday about the day after the election, an awesome perspective on where we should be as believers. For some reason, I always go back into the numbers, and that's just by nature where I gravitate. And I don't know if you heard it or you noticed some of the speech about some of the figures that were being shared, but it's interesting that one of the things that were highlighted, and this was highlighted even in the census a couple years ago, how for the first time in history, the U.S. households have less than 50% are put together by married families, married couples. It's now officially a minority. And that has never happened. I think the highest of that was almost over 75%, the 60s or 70s. And now we are down to under 50%, 48% or so. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Certainly, if we were to narrow that down further in South Florida, we would notice that number would even be bigger. But just the reality of the world that we live in. Then, as a whole, one thing that I continue to hear and just from national media outlets is how our society is becoming more and more of a secular society here in the U.S. I mean, growing up in the Caribbean, you are born a Catholic. I mean, you don't have a choice. That's just the way you're born. I often kid in Sunday's class that, just like Paul said, I am a Jew of the Jew. Well, you're looking at an American-born Dominican, a Catholic of the Catholic. I mean, my grandfather had to ask permission to stop having kids. My parents both met the Pope a couple of times personally. And so it's something that we're just born with. But yet, I can tell you and name you the missionary, American missionary, that came to share the truth of the gospel in the Dominican Republic and reach our home. Excuse me. Furthermore, I went to Christian school later on with American missionaries from Michigan. And they further introduced me to the gospel like no one else before. And so whenever we would see America, we would never see it as a secular society. It was a Christian nation in comparison to a 98% Catholic nation like the one that I come from. But that just kind of caught my attention of, man, 2012, the U.S. is labeled as a secular society. It kind of caught my interest. And then the other highlight that was given was the fact how the number one growing religion in America is no religious affiliation. Furthermore, highlighting the fact of a secular nation. And so, as a Christian, you kind of sit back and said, holy cow, we are definitely the minority here. What's going on? But praise the Lord that He's reminded us that you and God always become the majority. And I praise Him for that. I praise Him for the ministry here at Plantation Baptist Church, that even though we are in the midst of a very worldly society and a very carnal society and community, that He still finds a group of believers willing to share the gospel and the truth. And to that I give Him praise, because He is due. The Lord is certainly using several individuals and our church as a whole. I mean, just last night, 18 months, 2 years ago, we have a man that came down the aisle during one of our revivals. And just last night, Pastor Jay had him come to the first priority that were invited in the public high schools. And there was a ton of kids, and it was bring your parent to first priority night. And wouldn't you know it, after he shared his testimony and a challenge from God's word, several folks came forward and got saved. One of them was a grandfather. And I kind of joke with him, man, that counts triple. Because at that age, who's to say? But it's amazing how it just continues to hammer the point of, it doesn't matter whether you've been a believer for 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years, or just a few weeks, God can still use each and every one of us. It's not an individual that needs to go away for Bible college. God can still use each and every one of us. And he showed himself yesterday. It is the difference of what a spirit-filled individual can accomplish through God's power and his word versus one of himself. And so I praise the Lord for using us in that aspect. But as that goes about, a new believer comes to the fold, if you may, comes to the family of Christ, then what happens next? And that's been a question that that's been kind of pricking my heart a little bit. And I'm finding out that that's kind of where I have a soft spot for, of what happens after salvation. Again, I've mentioned time and time again how growing up, we always heard about young people getting saved. And it's not often that we see adults getting saved. But the Lord is giving us adults that are coming, as Pastor has mentioned, broken and in need of the truth. And so when Pastor asked me to come tonight and just share what the Lord has been laying on my heart, it's that aspect of discipleship. And if we can start here in Acts 1 verse 8, just want to highlight the reasons for discipleship. What is discipleship? Once we're saved, we're always saved. We're sealed by his blood. That's what the Bible tells us. But then at that moment, that's where sanctification starts. And Pastor's been preaching the thought of, we trust him for salvation and we trust him for eternity, but are we trusting him for today? I have Jesus for this. And so in that process of sanctification, we become more and more like Christ by this thought of discipleship. And we will see that discipleship is not a macro level program. It's a one-on-one program. It's beyond the preaching and the teaching of Sunday school. It is that sitting and opening God's word, not man's opinion, but his word, to grow in the Lord. And so this is a verse that that certainly everyone has read probably, but we start in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, and it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so in this passage, Christ is making this statement right before he ascends into glory. This, of course, is called the Great Commission. But some of you may know this, some of you may not. The Great Commission is also found in Luke chapter 24. So if we can flip over to the book of Luke to the right. Luke chapter 24, the end of the book. And in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, we read that Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, the Great Commission. That we are to rise. That we are to preach our Christ who suffered and rose again from the dead. That we are to talk about that repentance and that cleansing of sins. And that's our message. But then not only was twice enough, but in Mark also, at the end of the book of Mark, Mark 16, verse 15, the Gospels recorded again in a different light, but still the same message, the thought of the Great Commission. And he said unto them in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's interesting. Earlier this week, I found myself with a young believer, and we were having this conversation about, okay, what's next? You got saved at revival, and you know, they say that they've been growing, they're absorbing like a sponge, and they love the fact that we open God's word and we're looking at God's word as opposed to somebody's opinion. And they shared, "But I'm scared to death to preach, to teach." But then as I sat there and I listened and I said, "Okay, well, what's your story?" And he took me through his entire salvation testimony. And I turned around and looked at him and I said, "You know, you just shared Christ with me." And he didn't even realize it. That's the Great Commission, and that's the power of the commission. But our text for tonight is the most commonly passage of the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, the last chapter of the book. Matthew 28, it's certainly where we kick off Missions Conference Week, where we get the thought of going around the world. And while all these passages talk about the power that we shall receive when the Holy Ghost comes upon us in Acts 1:8, but this is the essence of even growing up. This was the verse that our church had posted in the back. We did not have a cross. Anytime a Dominican saw a cross, he would get nervous. We weren't sure if what would the reactions be. So they would just put a verse. And this was the verse. So I practically, after leaving the Catholic Church, this is the verse that I would see four times a week as I went to church. But here's a passage. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is what's known as the Great Commission, the charge given to every believer with no substitute. You see, it's not reserved to just the spiritual ones. It's reserved to every single one of us. It is not something that is mutually exclusive to those that have been saved for a number of years or those who have finished a class or not. The moment you're saved, something has happened. And it's interesting to see the life of new believers kind of blossoming and the aspect of all of a sudden the Lord's bringing people in their life and they call up and say, okay, I was with this guy or this person and all of a sudden all these things were coming and I was sharing what's happening but I don't know where to take them. What do I do? You know? And they kind of freeze, and that's okay. But it's amazing to see when you have something unbelievable to share, you share it. Now we see that with young believers. And sometimes as mature believers, we forget about the joy of the Lord. This morning while we were starting our school day, we start with prayer. And so when the teachers gather at 7:30, once a week, we rotate on a teacher giving a testimony. And this morning, the testimony or the verse or the challenge was on the joy of the Lord, restoring the joy of the Lord. And what a truth we find in Psalm 51. That the Lord restores that joy, almost like that first love. And so, if we can go through the reasons of discipleship because of what God is beginning to do, before we realize it, in January, we'll be having revival again. And that's to the mature believer. That's to everyone in the church. A byproduct of that revival, typically, is those visitors that we invite, that they hear the gospel. And they hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And if they receive that message and they come forward and they get saved, what do we do then? So one thing that we started this year is, and pastors talked about discipleship. And right now we have some folks being discipled one-on-one. I believe we have a couple. And then we have other ladies discipling other ladies. We have some guys that are discipling from time to time during the week and the such. But I often get the question, well, what is discipleship? And so if we can just start right here in the Great Commission with the platform for discipleship, it is indeed what we just read, God's commandment. The platform for discipleship is God's commandment. So looking at the first word of verse 19, it says go. And in the Greek, the word go talks about the thought of while you are going about your business. It's not just taking a trip and going to Haiti or across the world to China or wherever it may be. It's even going to Publix or going to the bank or going to Hialeah. No offense, Hialeah. But it's the thought that as we're going about our business, it's not something that, okay, I'm only going to disciple on Tuesdays at 3 and Saturdays at 4. No, it's as we go. As we go and we're doing business with people, that all of a sudden we sense that leading of the Holy Spirit, invite them to church. Give them a track. Build that friendship. But it starts at that moment. Then it talks about that we are to teach all nations. And the thought of teaching all nations from the Greek takes that thought of making imitators or pupils. I know in English we don't use the word pupils as often, but growing up in Spanish, that is the word for student. We are pupils, and even our desks are not called desks. They're a form of the word of pupil. And so a pupil is that thought of an imitator. So here's the question. If we are to go as we're going about our business and teach all nations, making imitators, the imitator is of the teacher. That would be you. Man, when you sit down and think about that, that's quite a responsibility. I mean, do I want people imitating what I do and everything that I do? It's a heavy burden. But the idea is not to freeze us, but that propels us to become more like Christ. That if somebody were to observe our life, that they can say, yeah, I can be a Christian because that person looks like a Christian. They're not a hypocrite. Or I can be a Christian because I see the love of something else that I've never seen before in that individual or that family. It's a responsibility to, as we're going about making pupils from our master teacher, Jesus Christ. Then, of course, it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father. That thought, of course, is a commandment of that public profession of faith. And we love the fact that we are able to turn on the waters of baptismal and stir those waters of baptismal for the following that commandment of seeing young and old come to obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not for salvation, but it is that public profession. I've often shared the story that when growing up, we didn't have such nice buildings. We didn't have nice glass and all this. And the way that my mom got baptized and the way I got baptized was we would schedule a Saturday, and it would be a caravan of people going to a river. And we would park the cars and then walk. And you would see all these people watching, and it's like, what's going on? After a couple of trips, we started passing out tracts on the way to the river. But then we would get to the river, and man, it was just, you know, in small countries, everybody's watching. And then we would get baptized right there in the river in the middle of wherever we may be. And that was a public profession of that faith. Not for salvation, but just publicly share, I belong to Christ. Then, so we talk about the baptism, and then the third part here in the Great Commission is, on verse 20, it starts with then what we're talking about, discipleship, teaching them to observe. And this carries a thought of to give instruction to these new believers, i.e. the process of discipleship. The platform of discipleship is that aspect of giving specific instructions of thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Tom Hunter or Ruben Nunez or fill in the blank of your name in there. No, this is what the Bible says. And one of the often questions that we always get is, well, I don't know the Bible. Okay, that's okay. Just start where you are and just read. It's amazing what we can learn from just taking every phrase and just dwelling upon that thought and allowing His Word to saturate our spirit and our heart. Then it talks about the same aspect. It also carries the thought of to teach them to live according to God's Word. According to God's word. That's so counterculture right now, because this is an absolute. Nobody else can claim that, because our young people are being taught there is no absolute. Wait a minute, there is. This is our absolute. And we can stand firm on it. We don't have to deviate. So we have that anchor to hold. And it's interesting, you're looking at a guy that does not know how to cook. I don't know how to cook, but I can follow a recipe. And my wife, for her birthday a couple weeks ago, decided that the proper gift she should receive would be for me and the kids to try to bake her a cake. Now, I have not done that since I was a senior in high school and I was taking home ec as an elective, okay? The only thing I remember from that class is, for some reason, I got stuck doing the dishes, and that's why I've never gone back. But I haven't done that in forever. So I figure I call the best person I know in making cakes. And if you didn't know this, it's Leanne Hansen. So I go, Leanne, what's the secret? And she tells me exactly what to buy and exactly what to do. And I did exactly what she told me. You know, I was actually impressed. And so was my wife. This cake was so good, I could not believe it. I mean, I was impressed. But here's the lesson. I needed to learn how to do that from somebody. Now, my wife, she loves to work under pressure when it comes to cooking. And I'm learning that cooking and baking are not the same thing. It could be 15 minutes to the assumed dinner time, and we ask the question, what are we having? I don't know. When are we having it? In 15 minutes. And sure enough, some of the best meals come out of my wife's kitchen that way. She has a gift. I do not have it. When she gets sick, we're in trouble because takeout is the only option we have. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to share is the fact that in order for me to be able to go out and make this cake and not get us sick, to be honest, that's how nervous I was, I had to follow somebody's lead and instruction. And while Leanne did not come over and do the cake for me, she specifically told me what I needed to do. And man, I followed it. I followed it. And it turned out better than I ever imagined. That's the process of discipleship. While we have the responsibility of making pupils of the way that we walk with the Lord, but as we take the opportunity to open God's Word and encourage a young believer and lead them through God's Word, that we carry the thought that that platform will carry on and they would follow those same steps. And again, become imitators of what's being taught. Huge responsibility. Because what's happening, people are getting saved. And sure enough, as the last time we got together, the devil is right there attacking. Because that's an easy target. A new believer is the easiest target. And once they get through that, okay, then what? Well, thank the Lord for His Word and His Great Commission. It's all in the same place. That it is teaching them to observe all things. So what are all those things? That is going through the Bible. Where do we start? Several places. And if the Lord is leading you in that direction or putting you in the path of a new believer that needs to be brought along, almost like, remember Barnabas taking Paul? We all need to be a Barnabas. Because Paul, remember, he was a Jew of the Jew. He knew his Bible, but yet he had to be shown. He had to be encouraged along. And then God used him in a tremendous way. So we looked at the platform. Then we're going to look at the purpose of discipleship. And if we can go to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I remember reading this verse, and to be honest with you, thinking to myself, wait a minute, we're not allowed to use the word perfect. None of us are perfect. We are never going to reach perfection. But the Bible says, as Paul wrote in this epistle to the church in Ephesus, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why do we have staff at church? Believe it or not, it's not to run the church. It is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so in the aspect of perfecting the saints, it's not that we're going to become perfect, but it is the thought from the Greek that talks about a complete furnishing or thoroughly complete. So in the aspect of for the perfecting of the saints, that's the goal. That's the purpose of discipleship. That unlike what I grew up thinking a saint is, no, you and I, a believer in Christ, it's immediately called a saint. We are the saints. We are the church. So in the process and the purpose of what's taking place in discipleship is for the perfecting of the saints, for the completing of the saints. Almost like a house with all of its furnishings. Yes, once saved, we get the house. Then how do we decorate inside? That is the completion of the saints. For the work of the ministry, the reality is, Pastor Hunter cannot reach everyone in this community. I cannot reach everyone in this community. Pastor Jay cannot reach everyone in this community. Brother Randy and every single deacon cannot reach everyone in this community. The reality is that Great Commission applies to every one of us to reach everyone in this community. And so in that aspect, what burden is the Lord giving us for those around us to be a light and a witness? It's not just quote-unquote paid staff. No, it's every saint and every believer. Because the reality is, you come across people we will never come across. Never. You build relationships with people that we will never build relationships with. It's interesting that sometime in the last few months, I came across another statistic. Two statistics in particular. One is the fact that over a third of the U.S. population moves from their place of birth for job reasons. And then I read another one that stated that every year, 15% of the population in any city moves for one reason or another. So think about that. The neighbors you have today might not be there in a year or two. And when you start adding 15 plus 15 plus 15 plus 15, in 5 years, that's almost half a church. So just because you might have gone or shared something once, it doesn't mean that it's changed. I mean, that's how mobile our society is. That the Lord is constantly bringing new people to our surroundings. And just because we went down that street one time, we don't need to go again. That's part of the reason why we do the fall festivals and we do these programs, to have an excuse to invite people to come in and just listen. This summer, for the last 3 years, Mrs. Callahan had been inviting some family friends for the last 3 years for Vacation Bible School. And for the last 3 years, they would come. And wouldn't you know that this last year, they came and we got talking because their kids' needs for education, and Joey, sure enough, put them in touch with me, and we're talking, and they began to ask, well, what's the difference between what you teach in your Bible and what the Catholic school teaches in their Bible? And before you know it, 2 days later, that lady is making a profession of faith. And she gets saved. A week later, her husband gets saved. Just from a VBS invitation that's been going on for 3 years. Everyone has a part. How many visitors do we get from a vacation, from a fall festival, that before you know it, actually, I think Tamara Callahan started coming to this church because of fall festival. It's amazing. Every one of us has a part in this Great Commission. So the purpose, the platform, the purpose, and then we look at the program of discipleship. The program of discipleship is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And if we can go to the right, you'll come to this epistle written to a young preacher boy. A young preacher boy that was basically setting up a new church. Because you see, in the purpose of discipleship, of the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, the last race was for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so in building up the body of Christ, we got to understand that that's accomplished through a particular program. And so what is the program? 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That, in a nutshell, describes the program of discipleship. Again, this thought of making imitators, making pupils. That the things, Timothy, that you saw of me, Paul, writing to Timothy here, among many witnesses, the same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Again, the same thought of teaching others. That as you receive, then you turn around and pass on. And what happens when we receive and pass on? No, it's not a pyramid marketing scheme. I understand that. But it's much greater than that. Because it's something that truly transformed the lives of those around us. The thought there of this program is that the things that thou hast heard, what happens when a one-on-one discipleship takes place. See, we came across a curriculum. I call it a roadmap, because really it's just an excuse to get together. But it starts from, in the beginning God created. And I don't mean to come across as cocky, but if you have any kind of foundation in His Word, you have something that not everybody has. And what's happening? You come across situations where you meet people. Again, this country was founded on God's Word, and we're so far from it that the things and the stories that you and I might have grown up with, like David and Goliath, like Jonah and the whale, like you name it, it's not even in the vocabulary anymore. And sometimes we sit there in amazement as to, yes, God created, and His Word says that He created it. And they think that this is the latest news since sliced bread was created. And I don't mean to be facetious, but it's the reality of the society and the community that we live. And praise be to the Lord that He's giving us and entrusting that opportunity to us. Because if we don't go, who will? Who will? I mean, from last week and what Pastor shared, we understand the days are numbered. We know where we're headed. So we are to occupy till He comes. So in that aspect of what takes place in those one-on-ones, it's taking a roadmap that sometimes you go through particular verses and you encourage one another, but sometimes questions come up of, why did Pastor say what he said? Or, you know, I grew up thinking that evolution was the only option. Explain that to me. And while you may not be able to make that, have that question addressed or asked or answered in this kind of setting or even in a Sunday school setting, but what happens in a one-on-one? You're able to answer it with God's Word. Either be able to ask or have the opportunity to get that question answered for you. What happens in that? There's an accountability also that takes place, that together you're growing in His Word. And yeah, if you've been a believer for a long time and you're grounded in His Word, man, you know those key verses. You know, the other thing I'm noticing, we read those key verses together, and sometimes, and this is even happening with our own Christian kids in our own Christian schools, they'll read the most basics of verses. Hold your finger there in 2 Timothy, and let me give you a quick example. Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. If you could, please. Ephesians 2, verse 8. This verse has always been very dear to my heart. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I cannot begin to share how many young people or adults with no biblical foundation will read that verse 3 times and still don't understand it. What that it is grace, that it is through faith, not of me, but a gift from Him. Now, if you're a Christian for a long time and you know this verse, and you've underlined it probably in your Bible, you know what it means. But can you put yourself in a situation where you've never seen this before? And you're like, wow. Now, honestly, for a believer, there's no better feeling to see those eyes light up when you share God's truth in that way. So that's what takes place in the program of discipleship. But Paul doesn't leave it at just in 2 Timothy 2:2 that copy, and commit. He's committing it to these faithful men so that they would go out and teach others, so that the whole process will start again. See, and so many times we forget that if we still have kids in our homes, that's even with our own kids. I know I often joke that we're still working on Eli to realize that he is a sinner. And we thought we were getting close because Mrs. Jones in the K4 and K5 is being used mightily by the Lord. And just last night, little Coleman got saved. And the week before, another one got saved. And but Manny and I were sitting there kind of like this. Okay, when's Eli's turn? And so little Reuben and I last night asked him, Eli, are you a sinner? Oh, no. Not me. So between Pastor Hunter and Eli, those are the only two non-sinners in this church. All of us, we're all sinners going to hell. Sorry. So that's the program of discipleship, that it enables us an opportunity to sit around the table and be honest with one another and dive into God's word and grow together. But the key to that success and the key to that growth, there's no substitution than to reading his word. That's a must. That's a foundation. And praise the Lord, I got saved when I was 11. I'm 36, so whatever the math is, I've been saved that long. And there's been high points and low points. And I praise the Lord for the day that I never thought I could read through the Bible. And I still can't read through the Bible exactly in 12 months. But I come close. But every time I try to do that, and even though I might have read it a couple times, I still learn something new. Every single time. And when I thought it was impossible, I even met a pastor last year that reads the word every 3 months. I was like, holy cow. But there's no substitution to the reading of his word. The last thing, from the platform to the purpose of the program of discipleship, is the power of discipleship. And if we can turn to the book of Acts, right where we started, in chapter 4, though. Chapter 4, we're introduced to what? Two men, Peter and John, that the Pharisees labeled unlearned. But yet they noticed something different about them because they were with Christ. And the result, the power of discipleship is what we find in, and we don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2:47, where the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily. That's what's happening. I have the opportunity of having come into this church for about 10 years now. And I remember when, you know, there was only a few people here. My number one observation was, man, there's more people parked at Best Buy before 10 than there are in my church. And that kind of hurt. But I praise the Lord that the tide is changing in that aspect. Not just for the sake of numbering, but just so that to notice that the word is getting a hold and changing lives. But in the aspect that of what we're talking about in chapter 4 there, the power of discipleship, read if you could with me silently in verse 13 of chapter 4, where it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, not only unlearned, but ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. Not what college or school or whatever, but that they had been with Jesus. Again, the only way to be with Jesus is through his word. It's through his word. And so in the thought that they were with Jesus, look over to verse 29. At the end, near the end of the chapter, where they were released and the church was gathered and they were reading in verse, they were doing the following, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold, this is their prayer, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word. This was their prayer. And look how their prayer was answered in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they speak the word of God with boldness. Here's that word again. And the multitude in verse 32 of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Then read in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. So in this power of discipleship, we understand that there is boldness. There is boldness. And whether you are comfortable in speaking to a large crowd or to a small one, there's a boldness with being with Jesus. There's a boldness with being in His Word. It's interesting to hear the testimonies of new believers of things that they might have been afraid of, things that they would never imagine doing. And it's not that we may put it in a big pedestal and they preach to thousands. No, it's just a simple act of maybe even driving a van and bringing people to church. Maybe even passing out a tract and sitting down with a homeless person and sharing the gospel. Or feeding them to share the gospel. Maybe it's something, I don't know what to do, but I just want to do something. Can I just park cars or direct traffic? Or can I just give out a bulletin? Everybody has a part. And it's interesting that boldness of things that they never thought they would do, they're doing. Then in verse 32, when the thought of that when they believed and they were of one heart, that goes back to that making imitators or pupils. That the church was imitating one another in the truth of God's word. And then here's that word power again, that in verse 33, with great power, they were witnessing to everyone around them about the resurrection of Christ. See, there was no prophet. There was no person that could ever claim to be the perfect king, the perfect priest, the perfect prophet that had died and rose again. And when you look throughout all of the religions in the world, realize we don't have a religion because we have a relationship in the one and only begotten Son of God who died and rose again. Nobody else has that, but we do. So in the platform of discipleship and the purpose of discipleship, the program of discipleship and the power of discipleship, our prayer is that we each realize our part in that great commission. That if at one point or another, if you've been a member of this church longer than I have, but maybe you have never gone through a new believer's class. Invite a new believer with you and go. We're making it a point, Pastor Jay, to teach that class on an ongoing basis. It's a very simple class. Also, a new members class twice a year. And if you're not part of a Sunday school class, I would encourage you to do that. The Lord is blessing us tremendously in that area. But as we're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I've been a Christian for how long? And I honestly have never been discipled. I don't know where to even begin. We have resources available. And we have people available. And by the way, that would be willing to sit down and open God's Word and encourage one another in that aspect. Whether it is through your Sunday school class or through other means. But there is a desire to grow in His Word. And there's a desire to have an impact for Christ in this world. Why? Because people are still dying and going to hell today. And we have the answer right here. May the Lord just add blessing to the reading of His Word. May the Lord have blessing to our challenge tonight. And if you're thinking, man, I'm not worthy. Or I'm too old. Or maybe I'm too young. Whatever it may be, it's never too late to start walking in God's perfect will. Let's close in prayer.